friends. We all need them during life's hard times. But sometimes well-meaning friends can do more harm than good. Today, we'll meet some men who tried to help a suffering Job. Truly, with friends like these, who needs enemies? This Bible story reveals a lot about human nature and its limits in understanding God's purposes. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues his series, God, Why Me?, as he brings a message from Job on when comfort is discomfort.
Someday when we see Christ, everything will become plain and clear, and we'll understand it. Until that time, there is a lot of mystery. There is a story, perhaps fictitious, of a young seminarian who was interning in a church, and he was asked to do some hospital visitation. And on his first visit to the hospital, the man was lying there, the patient, with all kinds of tubes and whatever else you see in hospitals today. The young man bent over and began to quote some verses of Scripture to bring comfort to the one who was suffering, and the patient became very agitated and clearly was asking for a pen or something to write with. So the young man took his pen out of the pocket, and he gave it to the man, and he scrawled something on a piece of paper very quickly, and immediately after the note was written, the man expired right there. He died. Well, the young seminarian was very upset, of course. This was his first hospital visit, and to have this happen was more than he could almost bear. But after all of the things happened, the body was taken away and so forth, he was walking back to his car. He decided to read the note that had been scrawled, and he looked at it, and he noticed that the man said, "Move, you're standing on my oxygen tube." Well, whether that story is true or not, it does have a very important point. There are some people who mean very well, and they have wonderful intentions, but they hurt you very deeply and do more harm than good. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that God comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. This morning, I have the very happy privilege of introducing you to Job's comforters. If you've been with us, you know that this is the third in a series of messages on the book of Job. God willing, there will be a total of 8 messages. And this is a marvelous book, and Job has 3 comforters who like to give long speeches. And we aren't going to read all of those speeches, you might be glad to know, but I would like you to read them on your own. And we are introduced to them in chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12, Job is suffering miserably, as we learned in the last 2 messages, and when they lifted up their eyes at a distance, they did not recognize him. They raised their voices and wept, and each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. If that's all they had done, they would have had a great ministry in Job's life. But problems began when they began to open their mouths. Now, when you read these speeches, there are several things that you need to recognize. First of all, some of the things that they say are good and right. There's a lot of wisdom that you find in these 3 friends. Some of the things that they say are wrong and accusatory, and some of the things that they say are irrelevant. But what I'd like to do now is to introduce them to you so that we find out who they are, and then we can get on with the business of finding out where they went wrong. First of all, we're introduced to a man by the name of Eliphaz the Temanite. Notice in chapter 4, he speaks after Job gives that remarkable soliloquy that we commented on last time. And you'll notice that Eliphaz begins in chapter 4, verse 1. He answers and says, "If one ventures a word with you, will you become impatient? But who can refrain from speaking? Behold, you have admonished many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees. But now it has come to you, and you are impatient." What he's saying is, Job, you've helped others, and now that you're going through a trial, what's your big complaint? And he's saying, why don't you just live up to what you told others to do? Now, none of us like that kind of advice. I know, because I'm a preacher and I live with preachers' kids. It's part of the agreement. Many years ago, you remember that wonderful series of messages that I preached on following Jesus Christ? And it was, the first message says that we should always ask, is this what Jesus would do whenever we're going to do something? I remember being home that Sunday evening, and after the evening service, I was watching some TV, and Lisa comes down and says, "Well, Dad, is that what Jesus would do?" Well, you know, all of us, we don't like to hear that we are supposed to always abide by our own words. We should, and I try to. But Job, you are the one who has instructed others. Why don't you now take your own medicine? Look at what he says now as we begin to move through this passage of Scripture only very briefly. Where is it that he bases his views? Where does he get his information? Well, look, let's pick up the text in chapter 4, verse 7. "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or who or where were the upright destroyed? According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it." Now, Eliphaz got his information from some kind of a mystical vision. Notice it says in verse 12, "Now a word was brought to me stealthily, and my ear received a whisper of it amid disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night. When deep sleep falls on men, dread came upon me and trembling and made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed by my face, the hair of my flesh bristled up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes, there was silence, and I heard a voice, 'Can mankind be just before God?'" Bottom line, what he's saying, and he's trying to be polite, he's one of the most polite of the three. What he's trying to say is, Job, as far as I'm concerned, those who sow iniquity reap it. Now, it's very important for you to know that in the next chapters, that is chapters 6 and 7, Job gives his reply. And Job pours out his vexation of heart. Notice chapter 6, verse 4, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, their poison my spirit drinks. The terrors of God are arrayed against me." And if you read these chapters, you will find that Job is pouring out all of his vexation, his grief, and his anguish. Now, what you need to know is that Eliphaz shows up two more times, because each of these men end up all giving three speeches to which Job replies, except Zophar gives only two. There's another young man that comes and takes his third speech, and we'll be introduced to him in a future message. So that's all that we'll say about Eliphaz. Now we come to another man whom some people have said is the smallest man, surely, in all of history. His name is Bildad the Shuhite. Let's look at chapter 8. Am I going too fast for some of you? Notice, let's look at chapter 8, where Bildad comes up and he begins to give his speech. He says in verse 5, "If you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, surely now he would rouse himself for you and restore your righteous estate. Though your beginning was insignificant, yet your end will increase greatly." So what he is saying is essentially the same thing. If you really sought God, Job, there you are, you're complaining, you're talking about how depressed you are, you're wishing for the day that you were born, and you wish you had died before you were born or at birth. But Job, if you just got serious with God, he'd meet you. Now, where does he get his information? Well, if Eliphaz is a mystic, this man is a historian. Notice what he says, "Please inquire of past generations and consider the things searched out by their fathers, for we are only of yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are as a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and bring forth words from their minds?" Job, what you need to do is to go back and to look at tradition and look at what others have said, and you will find nuggets of wisdom that will help you through this circumstance. And so I want you to notice that Job replies now in chapters 9 and 10, and he spills out his soul. He says in chapter 9, verse 2, "In truth I know that it is so, but how can a man be right before God? What you're saying may be right, and you tell me to seek God, but how do I find him?" In fact, we're going to be considering that in a future message, as Job spills out his heart and says, "Where is God when I need him? Why does he always hide himself when I am in the midst of all of this distress?" But he doesn't help Job's despair. In fact, if we had the time, we'd see that at the end of this speech, Job begins to sink into deep depression again and wish for death. Now let me introduce you to a third of his friends, the third friend, and he is the meanest of all of them. And he is Zophar. Zophar the Naamathite, chapter 11, verse 1. He begins to talk to Job, and he just is waiting to give his speech. He says, "Shall a multitude of words go unanswered, and a talkative man be acquitted? Shall your boasts silence men, and shall you scoff and none rebuke? For you have said, 'My teaching is pure, and I am innocent in your eyes,' but would that God might speak." Let's pick it up at verse 7. "Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are as high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." Well, my friend, I'm sure that all of us have experienced friends who are something like Job's comforters. They mean well, but they walk into a hospital room and they begin to condemn you and tell you that if you just had more faith, you wouldn't be here, and somehow God is trying to get even with us because of our sins. Well, of course, in the book of Job, Job struggles with these friends, and at the end, as we shall see, God was angry with these friends. You know, as I have lived in life, I've learned that we cannot always read the depths of God's purposes, or more accurately, I should say, we can almost never read the depths of God's purposes. God is so much more mysterious than I think that many of us thought that he ever was. And so oftentimes, when it comes to comforting others, rather than us pretending that we can speak on God's behalf, speak words of judgment, let us change that and speak words of encouragement, support, and hope. Now, here's your assignment for today. Find someone who needs encouragement. If you can't get to see them, call them on the telephone, pray with them, and simply say, "You are on my mind today, and I wanted to encourage you." It'll transform the rest of their day, and they will be blessed, and so will you.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. You've just heard Erwin Lutzer with part one of When Comfort is Discomfort, another message in his series, God, Why Me? The Story of Job. Tomorrow, more well-meant advice. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. This 8-part series can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about God, Why Me? Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. For more about the life of Job, join us tomorrow for the Wednesday edition of Running to Win.